fell, and the absolute red of her sacrifice stained the snow, contrasting it with the pale purity of her courage, shining against that darkness of all those people who cheered on her death. Lady Jane Grey's Christian resolve became the beacon, a clarion call to courage, loyalty, and faithfulness to the generations that followed. From the crucible of this sacrifice, of this resolve, forged the resolve of Queen Elizabeth I, who through her ending of the reign of Bloody Mary, she instituted almost 50 years of Protestant rule. She believed in the freedom of conscience. She believed that people had a right to believe what they wanted to believe and to read the Bible in their own language. And so she continued Lady Jane and William Tyndale's efforts, and their sacrifice was not in vain. She went as far as to appoint an heir, again, out of succession, to ensure that the Christian heritage would continue on, that her faith would preserve, and that her legacy would be endured. And so King James I was her appointed heir, and he was the tip of the spear that resolved to produce what we have here in our hands tonight. And so as we read this, we must think of the sacrifice. We must think of the people who had great courage amidst certainty that their lives would be taken. This is the story of what happens when a lion chases you, when fear pursues, when death looms, and faith is tested to its ultimate sacrifice. The snow may be stained, the hills may be shadowed, yet courage in the face of pursuit will leave a lasting legacy. And so history tells us of those who chase the lion. Not the lion chasing them, but them chasing the lion. And that is who we're going to take a look at tonight. These are those who engage in the battle head on and leave a legacy of victory and faithfulness for generations. It's in their true story, and in the true story that's recorded in the Bible, that we have these testimonies of brave people, brave souls, who confront the lion rather than flee from its roar. So likewise, it was the dead of winter. Snow lay thickened on the ground, blanketing the camp in silence. If you've ever been anywhere where there's just snow and a fresh snowfall out in the wilderness area, it's just quiet, just somehow stiller than normal. But the stillness was deceptive. The soldiers were few. They were weary from multiple tiring campaigns, and a lion prowled among them, the shadow that haunted their nights. It was the lion who hungrily devoured their precious livestock, leaving the men with barely enough to survive. It was the lion who stalked the wounded and the weak, picking off those too slow or too frightened to defend themselves. It was the lion who turned the fearful away from the campaign, a roaring specter that haunted men's dreams. And the bravest hesitated at the edge of the snow. When the lion roared, no one dared. No one ventured. No one scouted ahead. The threat was too real, the danger too great. Yet in the early morning, when the world was still and the distant growl of the lion echoed over the drift, one man, only one, stepped forward. Everyone else stayed back. Everyone else shrinked away. Some looked on, but only he, with faith burning brighter than the terror that faced him, he ventured into the blizzard to confront the dreaded beast. He knew that if one acted, the camp would be paralyzed. If no one did anything, then the campaign would be lost. His king would not secure his crown. So with the soldiers weakened and the campaign hanging in the balance, he went forward. He stepped forward in courage. And courage demanded action. Duty may have required it, but faith is what compelled it. And so this man faced the lion head on. Those at the camp could barely hear the warrior's battle cry as the winds whistled around them, piercing even through them with like ice daggers. For king and country was his cry as he leapt into the pit, followed by a mighty roars and then sudden silence. The snow red, struggle, bore witness to the courage of one man against the impossible. Every heartbeat measured the suspense of life and death. Every strike declared, fear may roar, but it does not have the final word. And here's the truth. This is the true story of somebody who's just a mere byline in the Bible. His story is what has led many people, including Lady Jane Grey, Elizabeth I, and King James, to take heart and take courage in the face of all of those who would shut them up. This man was counted among 30 distinct men, 37, in fact, when you include all of the generals and all the commanders who served in David's mighty army. And he, I believe, excelled them all. He's the one who demonstrated the most character like unto what the Christian's character should be in our modern day. The Bible doesn't mention his death, because like a true legend, his story is told again and again and again, never ends so long as we tell it, and so that is what we're going to do tonight. It is the true story of one man named Benaiah, who chased a lion in the snow to defend God's people and prove what faith-fueled courage can accomplish. It's the legendary true story of the son of a priest who took up the sword to become one of David's mighty men, a legendary lion slayer, and the king's most loyal protector. I've titled tonight's message, How Fierce Courage and Faithful Loyalty in the Face of Fear Triumphs Over Overwhelming Adversaries. But because that's too long to write on the CD back there, brother, you can just call it Chase the Lion. David's had a warrior spirit. We know this. He was a brave man. He was a fighter. Men revered him even before he wore the crown. While Saul hunted him for the crime of simply being God's anointed, the Lord's anointed, David was surrounded by these mighty men. David appointed Joab as his chief commander, organizing the fierce band of courageous warriors into three ranks. And Joab earned the post by his sheer violence. We read this account in 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 6. It says, And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jabus. And then the inhabitants of Jabus said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. You're not coming here. Don't come up here and tell us what to do. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. He heard a call, and he followed the call. He fought hard, and he did the duty that was before him. Unfortunately for Joab, often his own ambition got the better of him. Most of the time, what he did for his own preeminence. He wanted to be first. He liked to be first, if not only second, to the king. That hunger for power became his downfall, and he served his leader, but only so long as it suited him. Which is a lesson for all of us to be weary of when we serve only when it suits us, only when it's convenient, only when our leaders don't fail our expectations, only when they don't lose public favor, only when they don't stand in our way. Otherwise, as Joab did, he chased his own agenda. But God hasn't called us to chase our own agenda. He's called us to chase the lions. Thus, Joab disobeyed orders. He slaughtered Absalom against David's will. He murdered Abner and Amasa to secure his own position. And worse, he defected with Adonijah against Solomon. Joab's treachery cut David deeper than Saul's javelin ever could. He drew away others too. When you do wind up dismissing the leadership that's in your life, the authorities that God has placed in your life, you wind up drawing other people to do the same. And so he draw other men away from David. And for a time, David was even on the run from Joab and Joab's men. All of these men stood, Joab included. They stood with their leader. They stood with their king. They fought side by side. They went to battle. They were in front of him carrying his armor. They went behind him and secured him as he went forward and charged into the fray. These men fought and bled and died even amongst him, but some betrayed. And so Joab, once David's most courageous commander, became his most dangerous betrayer. But beyond the commander-in-chief that David had appointed, he also had two orders of three. So six men total. The first order were kind of his elite squad. We read about them in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. I read those a couple of weeks back about Adino, Ashabim, and Eleazar. And these were sort of his delta force. Adino was their captain. And he did mighty works for David, and they're all recounted there unto their own glory. These men did not serve for preeminence, nor out of fear of Saul. They weren't just cowards. These men had great love for their king. In fact, I would suggest that that is why they did all that they did, was for love of their king. The scripture tells how they broke through Philistine ranks to fetch David a mere draw of water from the well of Bethlehem, all because he was homesick, all because he was thirsty. And so they went and they took what they needed to for the love of their king. Fear is certainly a great motivator. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Taking those flyers out, going out door to door knocking, that is for fear of the Lord, who or the terror of the Lord, that we persuade men. We're scared of what's going to happen to those men that go out and they go out into eternity without Christ, because we know the terror that exists. And so we warn them out of fear for their own lives. But we do so for the love of our King. And David certainly was a man to be feared, but he didn't compel his men with intimidation and with fear tactics. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel who drew men with the courageous love of God. His heart was broken by his own sins, broken for his people's sins, and broken for his divided kingdom. In this, David is an imperfect example of our perfect and sinless Jesus Christ, our Savior, the King of Kings whose heart broke for the whosoever is within his realm. John 3:16, the most familiar passage probably in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God calls us and woos us with his courageous love. David served the kingdom of God best when he loved most, and you and I do the same. When we love our God most, we will serve his kingdom best. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the substitute, the sacrifice for our sins. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. David's mighty men loved him. They loved for the love of the King, and they served him as such. Would to God we were the same. Would to God that we would have, at the mere mention of our King's desires, his heart's desires, that we would go out and pursue, that we would go out and fight, that we would go out and draw forth from the waters of these people his treasures. For the love of Christ constraineth us. These men were not by bondage. They were not forced into his ranks. They volunteered for David. Many of them were not paid with anything other than the sustenance of living, with what they might be able to gain from their victories. But they didn't do it for the love of money. They did it for the love of their King. So does Christ's love constrain you? Do you chase after the love of God as the lion even pursues after you? That second order, though, is where we're going to come to tonight. And I know this is the longest-winded intro ever, but I'm going somewhere, I promise. It's going to get good. Here we find Abishai, Joab's brother. And that's a key significance here, is that he's the captain of the second order. So he's high-ranking official, and he did some amazing things. He killed, and it was under the organization of commander of the forces, when he killed 18,000 Edomites on some salt flats. He just goes out to the salt flats and lays waste. Imagine, again, the picture of that, just the stark contrast of the red blood against the white of all that sand and all of that salt. He was a defender. He was loyal to David, even through Absalom's rebellion. However, his blood ran thick. And his blood and his family's blood kept them together. And so as Joab's brother, he followed Joab. And so while he may not have betrayed David directly, he kind of drifts off the scene as Joab starts to defect. His loyalty to his family outran his loyalty to his king. And sometimes that's exactly what faces us today, is our loyalty to family outrules our loyalty to our king. And if we're not careful, we'll become another Abishai, where our legend is not told. It is just drifted off the pages of history. We learned about last Sunday about Shammah and the steadfast, unmovable defender of a pea patch. And he's still one of my favorites. So I won't recount him again, but his name is drawn off of Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And there he stood in that pea patch, and he defended, and God defended with him against the smallest of his plots and his plights. And so the plots and plights of our life, God will defend us against as long as we stay there, unmovable for him. But then we come to Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the high priest, captain of David's personal guard. And he is the man we're going to look at tonight. Because after Joab's betrayal, David raises him as commander-in-chief, where he remained loyal to both David and his son Solomon. He followed the succession line. He followed with principle and with loyalty. Benaiah is the man who knew where all the bodies were buried. You might ask why. It's because he buried them. He made sure that the king's interest, the king's vision, the king's purpose, the king's mission, the kingdom was secured from all those who would betray it. And so would we also, like Benaiah, be faithful and loyal to our King of Kings? So the scripture records 37 chiefs, all including Uriah the Hittite, the late husband of Bathsheba. So I'm sure that didn't bode well for Joab when he had to execute him. He knew what he was doing, and so again, sometimes the favor of our leadership may falter. And when it does, sometimes we decide to go our own path, but he betrayed David, who had a heart after God. And so his repentance was made complete, but Joab's bitterness was what eventually brought his downfall. And so 11:10 says, "These are the chief of the mighty men who David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom of all Israel to take him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." And I only draw your attention to the phrase, it says, "strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom according to the word of the Lord." I'm not going to develop that tonight, but you really should. You should go study that out a little bit. You should learn how to strengthen yourself with the King of Kings by clinging to his word in his kingdom of heaven here on earth. The word of God, the word that was defended, the word that was passed down, the word that was protected, the word that has been sacrificed again and again for. That is what God asks us to draw upon for our strength. So while the mighty exploits of David could fill a whole book, in fact, they do fill books, and the legendary stories are recorded in the Bible for our benefit, my favorite legendary character is Benaiah. He was a priest, a son of the high priest, the protector of the king and a mighty warrior, Benaiah, the man who chased the lion. 1 Chronicles 27:5-6 gives us a little intro. He says, "The third captain of the hosts for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a chief priest. And in his course were 20,400. This is the Benaiah who was mighty among the 30 and above the 30. And then in a passage where I have you turn to is 2 Samuel 23:20-23. It says, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Joab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man." That doesn't mean that he was a good man. He wasn't murdering a good man. It means that he was a big man. He was a mighty man. He was a giant man. He was a goodly-looking man. But his favor didn't benefit him because, as it says, "And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear." He just goes down there, takes the spear out of his hand, and just thrusts him right on through. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. So when somebody goes, "Yeah, he didn't really do that," that nobody actually does that. No, it says, "These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada." The Bible says so. We get to believe it because it says so. "And had the name among three mighty men." It says, "He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard." Now, something to keep in mind here is that this chronicle here, this book, it records the acts of these men, but sometimes not in their chronological order, if you will. This can be recorded, and then later, Benaiah's story continues on, and he would have maybe rose to a higher rank, but David is no more. The mighty band of 30 is no more. David has no more need of these men because he is now he's king of Israel. He has no need for this mighty band. But Benaiah goes on with them, and he continues in the mighty forces with them, and he continues on to serve him. In fact, he serves him in many different ways, but one of which was he starts off as this sub-commander. He's just a captain of three. In fact, he's superintending several. Through his mighty acts of killing two Moabite men, and it says that they're lion-like, that's because they would shave down their teeth, they would shave down their fingernails, they grew out their hair long like a lion's mane, they in fact sometimes even wear the pelts and the heads of lions, and they were just fierce, vicious warriors, and he went down and he slew two of them, which was quite the feat in those days. He pursues a lion, and my opening describes what I imagine it to be like. Again, he had to jump down in that pit, and you don't know what's going to happen. But all you see is him carrying that lion out of the pit. His blood, the lion's blood, all mixed together, going on that dripping drop after drop, pouring out over that white snow. Back to the camp is the legendary true story of Benaiah. Not to be intimidated, not to be messed with, not to be feared, because he feared his Lord. He loved his king. For king and country, he did all these mighty things. He was then captain of the king's bodyguard. You can slay a lion for the campaign's cause. I think I'll appoint you to the captain of the king's guard. And that captain of the king's guard is a special group of men that says that they are the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And these are people from Crete. So they were seafarers that came to the coastal region of Israel, and they would be Gentiles, therefore. And then you have the Pelethites, and they were from the southern area, from a region of the desert. And so these are some Gentile warriors that were hardened by the salt seas, the desert winds, and they battled to protect the king's interests wherever he went. And this stands as a faithful reminder that God is always about the Gentiles. He's always about pursuing those and allowing them into his kingdom, even into his own personal protection and bodyguard. And so he was looking to have all nations come to the anointed King of Kings. And he wanted to demonstrate that even in this Old Testament account. And Benaiah is the chief among them. He's the one who rallies them together. He's the one who makes sure that they continue. Later, we'll find that he continues with those same men. So those men stayed faithful because Benaiah, their commander, stayed faithful. And they pursued all of those who would turn against David. They continued on in making sure that Solomon was instituted or installed as the king when those would turn against David. And so he ensured that all of David's interests were taken care of. And Benaiah was, as I said, promoted for these three legendary feats of striking down a lion-like man in Moab. He's slewing a lion in the pit on a snowy day, and even wrestling a spear from the Egyptian and slaying him with his own spear. Benaiah fought, get this, with the worst of enemies, in the worst of places, under the worst of conditions. You don't go pursuing a lion in the snow into a pit. That is bad tactic 101. Don't do it. But he did it anyway because he had to, because he needed to, because of king and country, because of his love for his kingdom. And what's better, he won. He pursued the worst of enemies, the worst of places, and the worst of circumstances, and he won. And that is what happens when a man who's built up of God decides to chase the lion. That is, after all, what the name Benaiah actually means. Yahweh built him up, or God hath built him up. God built him up. Saul may have built himself up. Joab may have risen to prominence on his own fierce violence, but Benaiah, he did it all with God's strength. He did it all with God's guidance, and that's what his faithful father taught him. The high priest taught him, you may be a priest, but you may have to carry the sword one day, and if you carry the sword, you carry it the same way that God put it into your hand. And so when we carry this sword, we don't do it with our own intents and our own motives. We do it with the King of Kings' motives. We do it with what God put into our hands. And so for the love of king and country, Benaiah served God with faithful courage. Because just like in the New Testament we understand, Benaiah, I think, also understood that his adversary, the devil, was a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom he resists, steadfast in the faith. He stood on the promise that the God of all grace, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen, settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Benaiah didn't do it for his own glory. He did it for the king. His faithful courage was perfected through suffering. There was battles he had to fight. It was established by loyalty, just sticking to the stuff. He made a decision one day, I'm going to follow David, and I'm never going to follow anybody else. But it wasn't that he just simply chose a man. Sometimes people do that. I'm going to go to that church, and I'm just going to stay at that church forever and ever and ever. They just chose it because they liked the music. They liked this. They liked that. They liked the man who got behind the pulpit and preached. He didn't do that. He did it because it was the Lord's anointed. He did it because it was the one that God had appointed. He did it because he was going to serve his king, who was God's appointed. And so we serve God no matter where we are. His faithful courage was strengthened in the word, as we saw. They strengthened themselves in the word of God. It was settled in the face of fear. Those other men, they were still cowards, still at the edges of the snowbanks. They didn't want to venture in. There were 24,000 men under his charge, and only he went forward. Only he ventured into it. But how many of them, you think, went after the lions the next time? Knowing that Benaiah can do it, maybe I can do it. Maybe we can do it together. And so sometimes if we're fearful, we need to chase the lion together. We need to go after the big game together. The lion growled from the pit, but Benaiah peered into the abyss of those dark eyes, those black portals into hell, and he roared back, "Not today, Satan. Not today are you going to take my life. Not today am I going to let the enemies of this world, the lion of this world, conquer me. I have Jehovah. I have him building them up, and I will not be unsettled." And so the king charged Benaiah the next time. Whenever David or Solomon, whenever they needed something, he was in charge. He was the man that they went to. He dealt quickly with swift justice. When they needed that, they called on Benaiah. And in rapid succession, he struck down in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 25. If you want, you can turn there. But in 1 Kings 2, 25, it says that he struck down Adonijah, Joab, and Shimei. And these three challengers really represent or embody the challenges that leadership has. All leadership has this. So in your place of business, in your household as head of house, in your family and in your community, in your place of ministry, you're always going to have challenges come to you. And these are the same types of challenges that you're going to face. These are the types of challenges that our ministry faces and our leadership faces. These are threats that leaders have to deal with. And so it's important to see how Benaiah dealt with them. He dealt with all of them the same way. Violence. Killing. God's not calling us to violence. He's not calling us to do dangerous acts like that. But we can learn from putting to death the things that need to be put to death. And more importantly, the character and the quality of character that needs to die. Adonijah threatened the king's vision, the leadership's vision. That's a very dangerous thing. And Benaiah therefore killed ambition against God's anointed. There is somebody who's set up in your life, and that is the person who needs to stay there. And it is not for those in second, those in lower succession, to try and challenge that. That old ambition, that pride-filled urge to be more, to have more, and to do more than God appointed, especially before your time, is going to be your downfall. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God will resist you, and he will resist you with a man like Benaiah, who will put that ambition to death. Secondly, we have Joab, and he betrayed the king's trust. He killed betrayal from within. Sometimes those closest to leadership are those who betray, those who cause the most harm. It's that self-righteous, self-serving sin that falsely judges the heart of leadership. Well, he messed up. Well, he sinned. Well, he did whatever. And then we judge them according to our standard and not God's standard. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. It just hurts all over. And then we have the third, Shimei. And he dishonored the king's name. This was actually one of Saul's men, it's one of Saul's descendants. And Benaiah killed this man in dishonor from without because he was a venomous contempt and scorner of God's order and leadership, and even to his own self-sabotage. He went after David and he was mocking him, throwing stones, literally, dust, literally, at him, cursing his name, telling him he's not fit to be king, you're the worst of the worst. And David, Abishai, the captain of the first order, he's like, you want me to take care of this? I will happily take care of this one for you. He was ready to kill him. And David said, no, peradventure, maybe, just maybe, he will change his tune. Maybe I deserve it. Maybe I am not fit. And so he allowed him to live. And then before long, Shimei, he learned to regret his mocking and his scorning, and he recanted his story. Only David would never trust the man again. And I wouldn't blame David for it. He warned his son Solomon, just mind that man, mark that man, watch that man, don't trust him. And so we see in David's heart his meekness even, and his willingness to instruct. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Shimei was one who opposed his own self. He was throwing rocks, but they weren't hitting David, they were hitting his own self. They were causing his own danger, and so he demonstrates that there's an opportunity for repentance, and Shimei had a certain amount of repentance. And Solomon gave him a certain conditional mercy, and he said, you can come and live in the city, but don't you dare step foot out of these walls. Don't ever leave this city. And one day, some men ran away from Shimei. I probably would too if he was throwing stones all the time. He runs away from Shimei, and he pursues after him into Gad, and he runs across the border, and it's word gets back to King Solomon, and King Solomon says, get him in here. And so Benaiah draws him in, and he says, well, what do you got to say for yourself? I told you not to leave. Did you leave? And he said, yeah, but. And he said, well, it was conditional. And so he instructed Benaiah to execute him for his own dishonor. He could have been honorable. He could have kept to his word. Yes, I will stay in the city. I repent, and I will stay in the city. But he didn't, and he went back on his word. Romans 16:17-18 says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Benaiah faced these three threats and vanquished them for the love of king and country. We might say, for the love of Christ and his church. He remained loyal through the mountaintop moments and the deep pits of despair, through the valleys, through the caves, through the kingdom. All the time, he remained loyal. It was more than blood and battle for Benaiah. It was a legendary example of courage, loyalty, and faithfulness to his king. And the king confided in Benaiah. As I mentioned, one of his counselors betrayed him. They turned their back on David, and that cut him to his core. In fact, he retells that story in Psalm 55, and I encourage you to read it. You just hear the brokenness of David in that, of how it just broke him to have his own counselor, somebody so close to him, turn his back on him. It sounds a lot like how Christ bewailed and cried in the garden that God was going to have to turn his back on all the sin that he was going to bear. It wasn't his fault, but he was having to bear it. And Benaiah was the most, though, like David. And I think that's why he had such confidence in Benaiah. He was the most like Benaiah, or like David, because he was a man after God's own heart as well. Like David killed a lion in his day, Benaiah killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Like David, who was Saul's armor-bearer, Benaiah was the armor-bearer to King David. And like David, who replaced Saul, Benaiah replaced Joab, because both of their predecessors, their hearts were turned against the Lord's anointed. And so let us not ever turn our hearts against the Lord's anointed, and let us be those who stand in the gap and defend the Lord's anointed. Even as God could trust that David would fulfill all his will, any time David needed something done, all he had to do was call upon Benaiah. And Benaiah was his most trustworthy, mighty man. So while the Bible says that he did not rise to the rank of the other three, the other three drift off the page, but Benaiah remains. And so I suggest to you that he is one of the greatest, if not the greatest. At least in my mind, he's the greatest, as he's the most told about him throughout the book. He was there as a mighty man with the heart of a priest. He was a soldier, yes, but he was the son of a priest. He was the son of a minister, somebody who understood law, understood order, understood God's justice, understood God's holiness, understood what God wanted in this kingdom that he had the privilege of serving in. And he served in this kingdom with his duty and with his honor and with distinction. That's my alarm telling me I'm already running behind on time. So let's see if we can't wrap this up quickly. Benaiah was a priest who became a protector, and he ministered with a sword. We are not called to raise up arms. Even Jesus said to Peter, put down your sword. But we are called to raise up our sword. We are called to raise up our book and to raise up the truth before all people. And that is what he did. In 1 Kings, you can turn there if you like, 1 Kings chapter 1, we have the appointment of Solomon. And in there we have in verse 32, and King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, and dropping down a couple of verses, I have appointed Solomon to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. The Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. He was looking for a king who would be even greater than the King David. And we have a king who is the King of Kings, who is greater than even King David. We have a king, a priest, and a savior. And he understood that principle. He understood how a king could be a shepherd boy. But he also understood how the coming king would be a lamb led to the slaughter. And yet one day would also rise as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so there is a spiritual legacy, a spiritual heart of this mighty man. And I want to bring it back to the spiritual sacrifice of the mighty woman we recounted in the beginning, Lady Jane Grey, the 9-day Protestant queen of England. She was no warrior with the sword, right? She was learned in a different kind of word, in a different sword. She wielded the word of God. On her dying breath, she quoted from William Tyndale's translation, Psalm 51, David's psalm, the prayer of a broken heart, of a bleeding heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. She then handed her gloves to her maid. The executioner begged for her forgiveness, which she granted with meekness when she said, I am bound to suffer according to the law, and I commit my soul into the hands of God who made it. I desire nothing but to please God. I accept what he ordains and no more. I die a faithful servant of Christ in obedience to his will and forgive all who wrong me. She then blindfolded her own self and whispered, I pray you dispatch me quickly. And with her head on the block, she echoed the Savior's final cry that we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And she died. John Knox, the Scottish reformer, later testified of Lady Jane Grey, said, innocence, such as by just laws and faithful witness, can never be proved to have offended. Even those that never before the time of her execution saw her did with lamentable tears bewail her death. She paid an ultimate sacrifice for the principles of which she believed in, because a lion chased her. But the courage of Benaiah with the sword of Lady Jane are not just stories lost to history. They are a pattern that is repeated throughout history, a pattern of when kings, queens, priests, martyrs, men, women, even children would be tested with ambition, betrayal, and dishonor, but would instead remain faithful, loyal, courageous to the cause of Christ. The brutality of Bloody Mary's reign left history stained with 280 martyrs burned at the stake, the targeted execution of leaders like Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and John Rogers, the seizure of Protestant and Anabaptist lands, the imprisonment and torture of men, women, and children, and a campaign of fear to break all those who refuse to bow to a religious tyranny. They shall be consumed in fire and the land purged of heresy. The lion roared. Yet such violence was met with such greater courage. Mary's reign, though it shook the faith of many, became a turning point for generations who clung to truth above all else. Elizabeth I showed the same loyalty to her mission that Benaiah showed to his king. Elizabeth I said, though the world is full of treachery, I will not be moved from my duty to God and my people. Love for king and country. Love for Christ and his church. Had Elizabeth not confronted the lion, there may never have been a 50-year reign of Protestantism. There may never have been King James appointed. There may never have been the movement in King James' heart that his eyes would finally be opened, that the people, the plowman and the proud man alike, would be able to read and be confronted with the truth of God's word, that you and I wouldn't be standing here tonight preaching from it, that we would not have a life changed due to the courage of these men, of these women. So we must also likewise be armor bearers like Benaiah was. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual darkness, or spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The front leaf of your Bible likely still bears the King's Commission of 1611. It is our desire that the Holy Scripture may be read and understood of all our people. So here we have it, the lion, Bloody Mary, and the forces threatening God's people. The lamb, Lady Jane Grey, whose sacrificial obedience and faith cost her her life. And the brave, Elizabeth, who chased that lion, defeated a danger that faced her nation. And the spear, James the First, who delivered the word of God as a legacy for generations. Perhaps each of these were inspired by their own reading of God's word and the legend Benaiah. I have 5 points to the actual sermon. won't be getting there, so we'll just skip over all of those, but it's the battle that tested him, the bravery that distinguished him, the bond that proved him, the burden that strengthened him, and the banner that crowned him. I think you know the story. I think it's already pretty clear. So just in conclusion, the path to the crown leads through the courageous pit, through the bonds of loyalty, through the burdens that we carry, because it was a burden for Benaiah, no doubt, having to dispatch all that killing, all that work, all because the treachery was so wicked, so evil in the land. He just had to continue. But will you pursue righteousness with courage that exceeds the violence? Will you pursue righteousness with faithfulness that exceeds the scorning? Will you pursue righteousness with loyalty that exceeds all betrayal? Will you have the heart of a warrior and a priest and take the creed for the love of Christ and his church? Will you carry Christ's banner faithfully today, whatever the cost? Our own lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of King David, has already defeated every lion, every adversary that we have. As the lion and young lion roaring on his prey, even the Lord of hosts shall come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall come trembling from the west. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. May our courage exceed their violence, our loyalty outweigh their fear. For we serve not an earthly king, but the very King of kings. Our victory has already been secured. Our victor has already conquered the lion. Therefore, the Christian ought to say, even as the Bible says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. As I said at the beginning, the legend of Benaiah is the true Bible story of how fierce courage and faithful loyalty in the face of fear triumphs against overwhelming adversaries. So chase the lion. Brother, will you close us out in a word of prayer?